I want you to take your Bibles, I got it right this time, and turn please to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. I trust that the epistle of Paul to the Philippians is able for by you to be understood and be helpful. So we start here. I'm going to go back and just briefly review a little bit, but not much. You paid good attention. I appreciate that. You don't need too much review, just enough to get a running start on the text. We have already seen Paul's opening greeting in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 11, we've also seen Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. And we're in the process of seeing Paul's circumstances and desires, and we are going to see those in verses 12 through 26, but we've already looked at 12 through 17. Starting in verse 12, I read, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing," which means becoming, "confident of my by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." And we continue in our message this evening with verse number 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I there do in rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." In verse 18, Paul indicates his attitude toward the preaching of the gospel, particularly the gospel that is preached of contention. What seems to be used in the sense of so what? Or what is the result? Or what is the case? Then is used emphatically in the sense of in fact. What in fact? So what in fact? What is the result in fact? Notwithstanding means accept that. Accept that. It indicates that Paul was more concerned that Christ was being proclaimed than he was that some were proclaiming the gospel with impure motives. I think we need to take a lesson from that. There are some people that do, in fact, teach the gospel, and we would not really want to be a part of their ministry. Okay? Sometimes they don't believe in eternal security, or sometimes they seem to add, I don't mean add to salvation, but they add things, they do things that we would not appreciate. But they're still preaching the gospel, and it's still possible for people to get saved. But we need to be not only preaching the gospel, we need to also be basing our lives and our ministries on what the scriptures teach. Now that makes us a rather small minority at times, and that's all right. We've got plenty of space. If two or three more want to join us, we can fit them in somewhere. I know it'll be tough. Notwithstanding means accept that in every way, suggest in every way possible, whether in pretense or in truth, indicates that all the preaching of Christ is under consideration. Some of it is in pretense, which refers to those who preach Christ of contention, who are not preaching him sincerely, but are supposing to add affliction to Christ, or to rather to Paul's bonds in verse 16. They are the same ones who preach Christ even of envy and strife in verse 15. Okay? Whether in pretense or in truth. In pretense suggests with a false motive. With a false motive. The other group preaches Christ in truth, which means that they are preaching Christ genuinely and out of sincere motives rather than with a false motive. This is the group that preached Christ of goodwill back in verse 15 and of love in verse 17. Whatever the real motive, Paul is pleased with one thing. He's pleased that Christ is preached, or Christ is being proclaimed. Christ is being announced. Christ is being declared, or Christ is being made known. That's what pleases him, in spite of what he perceives to be incorrect motives. Christ, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means when they're preaching Christ that his person and work are being preached or proclaimed. Christ being preached is equivalent to the gospel being preached. It is the good news about Christ that is being solemnly proclaimed, that he died on the cross, where he paid for the sins of all humanity, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. And I therein do rejoice, Paul says, and in this I, Paul, am rejoicing. Yea, is an emphatic and understood in the sense of in fact, or certainly. Yea, certainly, in fact, and will rejoice, indicates that Paul is confident that he's not only rejoicing now, but that he is also going to be rejoicing in the future. Although Paul would have preferred pure motives for the proclamation of the gospel, the fact is that the gospel was being preached, and this pleased him. Although an impure motive will affect the reward of the one proclaiming the gospel, the fact that the gospel is being preached or proclaimed enables people to be saved when they hear it. Furthermore, the person hearing the gospel may not even perceive the hidden motive of the preacher, and consequently he may be saved regardless of whether the speaker's motive is pure. Why is this? Because God honors his word. He honors his word. His word is what he honors. At the same time, those who preach or proclaim the gospel should indeed have pure motives. We would not dismiss that one bit. It is our desire in this church to have pure motives in teaching and preaching the scriptures. We want you to know what they say. We want you to know what they mean. We want you to know what the Holy Spirit intended for you to understand when we go through the scriptures. I can't think of a better way of doing that than going verse by verse through the whole Bible. The problem with topical preaching is that the preacher preaches his favorites and skips a lot of stuff. He skips the difficult passages. Going verse by verse means you eventually have to deal with the difficult passages. Can you imagine teaching through Hebrews and skipping certain verses which are very difficult? Well, people try to do that, or else they avoid Hebrews altogether, which they should not do. What's the scripture say? Preach the word. Now, that's not just the message of salvation. That's the whole counsel of God. And that's what we want to do. For I know, in verse 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I thought Paul was saved. Didn't he have eternal security? Yes, he was saved and he did have eternal security, and this isn't talking about the salvation of his soul, all right? He's already a saved man. I know that this, whatever this is, we'll explain it in a minute, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that this is understood as, for I, Paul, see or perceive or recognize that this. What Paul knows is the rest of this verse. The content of this is that Christ is preached, or that Christ is being proclaimed regardless of the motives. That Christ is being preached or proclaimed shall turn, meaning shall turn out or shall lead to my salvation. In the Greek text, which you don't see and probably wouldn't know the difference if you did, and that's all right, you don't have to know Greek. The tense and mood of shall turn indicate that this is something that will definitely happen. It's not just potential. It will definitely take place in the future. To my salvation is unto my salvation, or unto salvation for me. Where salvation does not mean salvation from sin and its consequences, Paul's already a saved man. Hence, salvation means deliverance or preservation, particularly deliverance from prison, deliverance from execution, or deliverance from the situation in which he finds himself. It is not an eternal salvation, but it is a physical deliverance from prison and from Paul's ultimate execution. At this time, however, Paul was anticipating being released from prison rather than being executed. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ suggests the two means by which Paul expects to be delivered from prison. Through your prayer. By the way, do you think Paul thought that prayer worked? Sure, there's lots of statements like this. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ suggests the two means by which Paul expects to be delivered from prison. Through your prayer indicates that the Philippian believers were praying for Paul's deliverance. You can bet Paul was praying for it too, can't you? If you were in that situation, wouldn't you be praying for that? Of course you would. You get sick, aren't you praying for deliverance from whatever ails you? And if your wife is having troubles, aren't you praying for your wife that she'll be delivered from whatever is ailing her? I say that. My wife and I used to tease about that sort of thing all the time. Now I just tease without her being present. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ suggests the support of the Spirit, or the support provided by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who just happens to be God, the Holy Spirit. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, is simply in accordance with or in relation to Paul's earnest expectation and his hope. Paul's earnest expectation means his eager expectation. It is something Paul eagerly desires and hopes. Now remember, by the time he's writing Philippians, he has been in prison for 5 or 6 years. 5 or 6 years. Acts closed after 4 years of imprisonment, and this is written sometime after Acts closed. He was in prison another perhaps 2 years beyond the close of the book of Acts. Remember? 2 years in Caesarea. Then he was transferred over to Rome. 2 years in his own hired house. And now he's still there. But he's got an eager expectation. He hasn't given up. We shouldn't be giving up on things either if we know they're what God wants. Now, something you don't necessarily understand, and I'm going to explain it to you. In the New Testament, the word hope does not mean something you're really desiring to have happen. Okay? Like, I hope I make it home tomorrow in good time and avoid all the heavy traffic. I won't know until I get home, right? If I get home, you never know. The traffic can be a nightmare, but that's all right. It's a nightmare for everybody. It's one of those things we live with. Hope in the New Testament is understood in the sense of expectation. It's what I expect to happen. It's my hope. He eagerly desires, and two different ways of saying the same thing. Okay? That's not unusual. My wife used to tell me things more than once, and she would say the same thing in different words. And I was supposed to, the more times she said it, the more I was supposed to take it seriously. Of course, I took everything she ever said seriously, as you can tell. Sometimes we had too much fun. The content of Paul's earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In nothing I shall be ashamed indicates that Paul does not wish to be put to shame or to be disgraced in anything. Paul has a hope, and he does not wish to be disappointed in obtaining this hope. One thing which would cause Paul to be put to shame would be if Christ were not magnified in his body. Okay, now this is a good hope for us as well, isn't it? That Christ be magnified in our bodies, but introduces a strong contrast. With all boldness, with every confidence, with all openness, as always. This has been his practice all along, at all times. So now also, literally, at this time also, or also now, Christ shall be magnified, Christ shall be exalted or glorified or praised or extolled in my body. In my body. Oh, body is a part which is used to represent the whole. You understand that? Sometimes we refer to a part of something, and everybody understands we're talking about the whole thing. He's talking about his life in my body. It means in his life. The body is a part of his life. It is a part standing for or representing the whole thing. So there you go. Now you know how sometimes we have to understand things. It's an example of a part being used to represent the whole. It's equivalent to saying in me or in my life. Whether and or introduce two different ways Paul wished Christ to be glorified in his body or in himself. By life and by death. By life means through life, and it implies by means of my continued living. Paul desires to bring glory to Christ if he continues to live. Of course, if he continues to live, which means he will eventually be out of prison, or else he's going to die in prison, right? He's either going to be released, or he's going to be dying there, or through death. It implies in Paul's dying on behalf of the gospel of Christ. If Paul continues to live, he desires to bring glory to Christ. If Paul dies in prison and never gets out of prison, he desires to bring glory to Christ in his dying. Now there's a good thing for us to think about. You know, unless the rapture comes during our lifetime, we're all going to die, okay? We understand that physically. And when we were younger, we always thought there was nothing I couldn't do. I never figured I was going to die. Why would I think that? Now that I have become a little more mature, I have begun to recognize that other people have died. And maybe that's in God's plan for me someday too. On the other hand, maybe it's not. We'll see. How was it? Moses started out with his ministry to get the children of Israel to the promised land at age 80. And he lived another 40 years. And then there was Barzillai. Very, very ancient. 80 years old. Just depends on who you are and what God has in store for you. You might make 80, you might make 60. You might make 100. None of us knows, do we? We will make what God wants us to make, but let's live our lives faithfully for Him while we have opportunity. We never know when our opportunities will come to a screeching halt. On the other hand, to die living faithfully for the Lord should be a desire that we also have. We want to finish strong for the Lord. Through death and through life, sum up all the possibilities there are. Paul was either going to die in prison, perhaps as a result of execution, or Paul was going to live and eventually be released from prison. There were no other alternatives. Regardless of whether he lives or dies, he desires to bring glory to Christ, and that's where we need to be too in our thinking. Regardless of what comes in life, we need to be serious about living faithfully for the Lord and being a good testimony of everything in life. And he goes into verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The word "for," as translated, suggests that it's explanatory. It may instead be causal and understood in the sense of because. Because to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It can also be used in an emphatic sense and understood as indeed or in fact or certainly to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The word translated for has a variety of meanings, and it's used in all of those in various places in the New Testament. To me, suggests for Paul, to live is Christ, to be living is Christ, or to continue living is Christ. It implies that the sum total of Paul's life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his life is all about. He is the only thing Paul lives for, and he is the only reason for Paul's existence. Yes, I understand. He wasn't married. He didn't have any dependents. And we have been married for the most part. And we may have dependents. And we have to take care of all of the things that God has given to us to take care of. But somehow, in all of that, we still need to be living every day, every hour, for the Lord while carrying out the duties he has entrusted to us. I'm reminded of Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:4. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. It means I'm in a state of having been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living or liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the physical life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faith put in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Great verse to build your life on. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So I ask, if you were to characterize what your life is, what is the most important thing in your life? It should be Christ. Whether you're a mother taking care of children, a father taking care of a wife and children, doesn't matter. Christ is still everything. And the way you take care of your children, the way you raise your children, the way you take care of your wife, is the way God teaches in the Bible. It's Christ that we put first. And to die is gain. It's better. Dying isn't such a terrible thing. I should rephrase that a little bit. It indicates that Paul regarded death as the means by which he would go to be with Christ forever, to be superior or more desirable than continuing to live here on the earth. It's not surprising that believers who have lived for the Lord for some period of time would desire to continue to live for him, yet at the same time, they would regard death as an improvement because they know where they'll be going. It's to heaven, where they'll be with the Lord and forever rid of their old sin natures and all the accompanying difficulties. They know that at death, they will be able to enjoy all eternity with the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to distinguish between the process of dying and the result of dying, okay? The process might not be quite so pleasant, okay? Anybody who has suffered with cancer for a number of years and experienced great pain and inabilities, that's not pleasant for anybody. But the actual end of that is very pleasant. It's like walking through a door and all of a sudden you're in heaven and all well. Okay? The process may be awkward or difficult. Sometimes it goes on and people linger for a long time. and death comes as a relief, finally, for everybody. Sometimes it's quick. We just don't know, do we, what's coming. Aren't we glad we don't know? We'd be worried sick over it all the time. Second Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, you don't need to turn to it. I may have put it on the sheet, I don't remember. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that it was physically alive, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust the Lord as we live our lives. We don't see what's coming. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, any of you who has lost a spouse understands. You don't want them back. They're where they belong in heaven. They have no more problems. You're the one with the problems, okay? You're still there. Now you're alone. Nobody to talk to. Well, you can still talk to the person. They just can't hear you. And they can't answer you either, by the way. I know. People think all kinds of things. They make all kinds of statements, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I don't think you really want to be conscious of what's going on down here on the earth anymore. We continue with verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. But, introduces a statement in mild contrast with to die is gain in verse 21. If I live in the flesh, it's a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed by its structure in the Greek text to be true. Paul did not really know whether this would turn out to be true, and therefore if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. Assuming that I live in the flesh suggests assuming that I live physically. It assumes that Paul might continue to be physically alive a little while longer. The conclusion of the conditional statement is, this is the fruit of my labor. The content of this is, I live in the flesh. The fruit of my labor means that Paul's continuing to live in the flesh may be what God has given Paul to do. It may be God's will for Paul to live in the flesh in the immediate future rather than to die and go to be with Christ. Paul's work on earth may not yet be over. Yet is the word ordinarily translated and may be understood in this sense here. It may instead introduce a contrast and be understood in the sense of but. Furthermore, it may be emphatic, indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. What I shall choose, I wot not, indicates that Paul is not certain what he would choose if the choice were up to him. By the way, the choice was not up to him, was it? No. Choice is not up to you or me either. The choice is the Lord's. What I shall choose pictures Paul as pondering what choice he would eventually make. Of course, it was not really Paul's choice to make, but he would be content with either result. I wot not means I do not know. Wot. Wit and wot. W-I-T and W-O-T are two old terms. One is present tense, one is past tense. Okay? Simply means to know. We don't use those terms very often anymore. Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Four introduces an explanation of the reason Paul does not know what he will choose if given the choice. Whether to die and go to heaven or to continue living. I mean, a straight betwixt two indicates that Paul's in between the proverbial rock and a hard place. I'm in a straight, I'm in a difficult or awkward situation. Betwixt two is by the two or because of the two, where the two suggests to live and to die. Having, which suggests because I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, indicates why Paul is in a strait betwixt two. A desire to depart and to be with Christ is Paul's specific desire, yet Paul realizes that he's probably going to stay on earth a little while longer. Not his first choice. But it's all right. It's God's choice for him. He lives another 5 or 6 years, by the way. As a matter of fact, he would live another 5 or 6 years. The word translated desire signifies an intense or a strong desire. It's the same term ordinarily translated lust in the New Testament when used with a bad or an evil connotation. Here, however, it is a good desire, a good connotation. To depart means to depart from the earth and go to heaven. It's a military term used for striking a tent or for breaking camp. It would be a familiar term for those who had been in the military. It's also a nautical term used for loosing a ship from its moorings and getting ready to sail or for setting sail. In either case, Paul is expressing his readiness to go to be with Christ. We need to be ready to go. Okay? That's just the way it is. We need to be living for the Lord and ready to go. And to be with Christ implies that Paul expects to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. This being with Christ will take place instantly upon his departure from this life. There's no waiting period. Instant, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:1-9, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," it is speaking of our bodies. It means if our body, which is only a temporary dwelling place, were to die, we have a building of God, a permanent dwelling place or residence from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, meaning in this tabernacle, this body, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, we greatly desire to acquire our heavenly resurrection bodies, which we will receive at the rapture. Okay, so here's your situation. Let me just wait for that a second. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary body, this the physical body, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The idea is, we want to live to the rapture. We don't want any time in between the time we die and the time the rapture occurs. We have this temporary body now. We want our resurrection body to come immediately. But it may not. And that's what he's talking about, being unclothed, all right? Clothed upon. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us or prepared us for the selfsame thing, meaning for the very same thing, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, or has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of the completion of our salvation. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, it means we make it our aim in life, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted or well-pleasing to Him. Now today, we are living in our earthly bodies here on earth, but we are not living in heaven. At death, we will be absent from our earthly bodies and present with the Lord, but we will not yet have obtained our resurrection bodies until the rapture. At the rapture, we receive our resurrection bodies and are present with the Lord forever after that. Those believers who are still alive at the rapture will skip the middle step and instantly receive their resurrection bodies and be present with the Lord forever. Now, let me ask you a question. You can decide. Well, I'll decide it for me and I'll share my view with you. Imagine that I would share my view with you. Okay, that's what I do. Which is better? To continue to live in our bodies while serving the Lord, but facing many difficulties in this life? Or to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, even though we don't receive our resurrection bodies until the rapture? Let me ask it a little bit differently. My wife went through a lot of discomfort, okay? Some dementia, fibromyalgia, arthritis, a few other wonderful things that ladies and men sometimes get. You suppose she's happier now, even though she doesn't have a resurrection body, than she was while suffering? Of course she is. We know that. It's not bad. It's okay. Death is not bad if you're a Christian. It's an improvement over what we have now. Of course, if we live till the rapture, that's even better. But don't worry about death. It's the process of dying that's the problem, not the actual result. When we'll be with the Lord forever and ever, even if we don't receive our resurrection bodies immediately. Well, back to this. Verse 23, which is far better. Better indeed. Every believer who has lived faithfully for the Lord and similarly, every believer who's lived faithfully for the Lord and served Him with his entire being over an extended period of time will have this same desire experienced by the Apostle Paul. He wants to go home to heaven to be with his Lord. Who can blame him? Nothing is better than this. Nevertheless, Paul says in verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Nevertheless, he's introducing a statement in mild contrast with what has been stated in verse 23. It's a word often translated, but, and should be understood in this sense. To abide in the flesh is to remain in the flesh or to stay in the flesh, and it's understood in the sense of to continue remaining in the flesh or continue staying in the flesh, implying to stay alive physically or to go on living physically rather than to be executed. It's more needful for you. It's more necessary for you, Philippian believers. Now, you and I know that no servant of the Lord is indispensable. And we know that the Lord can get along quite well without anyone's help. He got along without us before He created us. And He could get along without all of us after we're all dead and buried, okay? Yet He's placed some of His servants in particular places at particular times in order to accomplish particular tasks for Him. He's certainly capable of raising up someone else to take anyone's place at any time. However, God places people in positions where they're actually needed. A mother and a father, for example. because he has made others dependent on them. And at this point in their Christian lives, the Philippian believers needed Paul. Within the will of God, they were dependent on him. Similarly, God has placed many pastors in churches where the people have special needs for their particular ministries. Likewise, parents have children who are dependent on them. It's not as if someone else could not step in and meet the children's needs if something were to happen to the parents. It happens all the time. But for the most part, God leaves the parents with the children while they're young. Of course, God's capable of getting along without all of his servants, but God has chosen to work through them to accomplish his purposes. He was working similarly through the Apostle Paul in these Philippian believers' lives. Verse 25, I know I'm going a little longer than I had thought I would, but it's all right. Eventually I'll let you out. And having this, by the way, I don't like to be over what I think is the right time. I don't like it. I'm sorry for it, but not so sorry that I'm going to stop. Just want you to know that. I want you to get the whole load here, not just part of it. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Having this confidence suggests having become convinced of this and having been made sure of this and having become certain of this. So convinced and sure and certain are in the blanks there. That Paul's abiding in the flesh is more needful for the Philippian believers at this time than his departing and being with Christ. I know is understood in the sense of I see, I perceive, or I recognize. What Paul perceives is that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I shall abide as I will remain, or I will stay, and its mood indicates that this is definitely expected to happen. There's no doubt about it in Paul's mind. And I shall continue with you all is understood as I will stay with you to help. It indicates that Paul expects to continue to live along with the Philippian believers. For your furtherance and joy of faith indicates the outcome of Paul's continuing to live. By furtherance, he means progress or advancement. Paul is expecting to stay longer in this life in order that the spiritual lives of the Philippian believers might be advanced. For your joy of faith implies that their faith produces their joy. As Paul stays and assists these believers in their Christian lives, their Christianity should result in joy which they have already obtained. But there's more joy to be had. Similarly, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the lives of believers and includes joy, but there's always room for more of the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have the word the appearing in the Greek text before faith, indicating it means joy of the faith and is referring to the faith which is Christianity. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 26 is providing the reason Paul expects that he will abide and continue with the Philippian believers. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that, your rejoicing, your boasting, or your exulting may be more abundant is may abound. And indicates that Paul desires it to happen. The same word translated may be abundant in this verse was translated may abound in verse 9. In Jesus Christ tells where their boasting or rejoicing should be. It signifies in the person of Jesus Christ and implies all that he is and represents. By my coming to you again indicates the reason their joy may be more abundant in Christ. It's because Paul is intending to come to them. As I draw this to a close, I remind you that we need to be all that God wants us to be, that we need to be doing all that God wants us to be doing, and that we need to be always doing it in the way God wants us to be doing it. Now, that doesn't mean you all have to be foreign missionaries or pastors. In some cases, it means you might have to be a mom and take care of your family, okay? Be a godly mom. It might be a dad. You be a godly dad. It might be a whatever. But don't, just because I say something like this doesn't mean it means you have to be in full-time Christian service. You just live for the Lord full-time. Let Him worry about the service. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the time we could spend in Thy Word. Help us to understand it. We covered a lot tonight. It seems to have taken more than I expected. But I pray for these dear folks. Bless them. Meet every need they have. In Jesus' name. Amen.